Good morning. God bless you this morning. It's another beautiful day. It's a little cold outside, but it's warm in here, so I think so. Is it warm enough in here?
Yes.
All right, good. I thought we'd start today with a little bit of fun. I thought you might enjoy this, so I brought along this Reverend Fun cartoon to get us started today. Shows a man sleeping in church, in the church pew, and he's laying across two women's laps, and one woman says to the other, "I'm terribly sorry about that. It's just that Bill was really moved during last week's 7th day is the day of rest sermon." So today we have our 7th day sermon. So we're going to talk about the day of rest a little bit in here as well. So I thought this would be a good start for us. So let's go ahead and read about the 7th day in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Take a brief look at it, and then we'll chat a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through, well, actually, the middle of verse 4. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." In our Bibles, we generally always have these chapter and verse numbers that go throughout the scriptures. And they're very helpful to us when we want to find a particular scripture. We look at the chapter and verse. But we need to remember as we study the scripture that these chapter and verse numbers are not part of the original text. In fact, they were added relatively recently. The chapter numbers that we use date only about to the 13th century. And the verse numbers are probably from about the 16th century, the ones we use. So we're dealing with Genesis that's written about 3,500 years ago. The numbers were added relatively recently. I mentioned this today because, as you notice there, we stopped in the middle of verse 4. We said verse 4a, the first half only. And I think if you look, a lot of Bibles, I don't know about your Bible, but a lot of Bibles place some kind of break after the middle of verse 4. They either leave a blank line or they start a new line or something to show that there is a division of the text actually in the middle of verse 4. It's a different section and it probably signals the end of the story of the creation week. So if we think of it that way, we look at this and we see that probably the story of the first week, the creation week, begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes on to this chapter 2, verse 4, the first half. So it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then it goes on and gives the story of the creation, the first week, and it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." And you can see there's a sort of symmetry between these two verses, these two phrases, that are kind of like bookends, the beginning and the end of the passage that talks about the creation week. And this kind of symmetry is fairly common in the Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament Hebrew style. And in this case, I think it's important to notice it because if we look at this as beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and ending here, it prevents us from making the mistake of thinking that we're going into another story of creation when we continue through verse 4. We go into the story of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and that's not a separate new creation story. That's the details about what happens on day 6. It goes back and talks about day 6 of the creation week. So I think it's helpful to notice the break there. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we just read, I'll read them again, tell us, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work." God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Even time and space itself are the work of God's creative hand, created along with all of matter and energy and all of the things of this world. And God created this world from nothing at all, starting with nothing except His own divine will and His spoken word of power. He created the heavens and the earth. Notice also that God finished His work. A very important point. God finished His work. The heavens and the earth are complete, lacking nothing that is necessary to the whole. Now, we're not always like that. I remember back, I think it was in junior high school, I took a course in woodworking. And the focus of the course was about how to learn how to make furniture. And we're each supposed to make something, all the students in the class. And my project was this walnut bookcase that I was supposed to make for the class. And at the time, I was actually very interested in learning. But I was a bit lazy in actually doing. So I learned all about how to make the bookcase, and then I lost interest and never actually finished making it. To me, the point was to understand how to do it, not to actually do it. I didn't care about that. So I stopped, and I got a poor grade because I didn't finish the project. How about you? Have you ever started a project and not finished it? Yeah, I think most of us can relate to that. Sometimes we start something, but we don't finish it. We don't complete it. God isn't like that. Whatever God has started, He will finish. God doesn't leave it half done. In Genesis 1:1, God begins to create the heavens and the earth, and by Genesis 2:1, God has finished. It's a finished work. When we look around this world, we see the many beautiful things that God has made. We see the beautiful moon, the starry sky, sunrises and sunsets, the art that God brings into the world, amazing animals, gorgeous flowers. It's just endlessly beautiful and wonderful things in God's completed creation. God made all of these wonderful things and many, many more. And God finished His work of creating the heavens and the earth. But this doesn't mean that God, since that time, has been sort of sitting around not doing anything, you know, just kind of sitting back and watching, nothing to do, I'm done with the work. That's not what it means. On the contrary, Even though God finished the work of creation and rested, God is actually still at work today and always. For example, in John chapter 5, some of the Jews were persecuting Jesus because He healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day. And the Jews said, the Pharisees said, you can't do that because it's the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them in chapter 5, verse 17 of John, He said, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. We don't get the full impact of this unless we think for a moment. It's the Sabbath day that Jesus is working on. And when He says, My Father is also working to this very day, He's saying it's still God's Sabbath day also, the Father's Sabbath day as well. But even though it's the Sabbath day, God the Father and God the Son are both working. They're doing something, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit is always working as well. God's work as creator was unique. The initial creation was unique. That work was declared finished and complete in Genesis 2:1, and since that time, God has rested from the work of creation. But that doesn't mean God isn't doing a lot of other things. He's just not creating new things out of nothing anymore. He's still doing a whole lot of things. Praise the Lord for that, because we need a whole lot of things. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 goes on and says, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he has done." So it tells us what God rested from there very clearly. God rested, ceasing his creative activity of creating new things out of nothing. And we often stop to rest, but often we stop to rest because we are tired and we need a break. But God wasn't tired. God doesn't get tired or weary. God rested for a different reason. He rested because he was finished with this task of creating the heavens and the earth. It was done, complete. And God's rest from his work as creator, as I mentioned, still seems to be continuing today, which makes sense. If the creation was a finished work, then the rest from the creation continues. This verse also tells us God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is the first time the word holy appears in the Bible, and we should take a moment to consider what that means. Throughout Scripture, when something is made holy, it has the meaning of being set aside for God's special purpose or dedicated to God. So here the seventh day is declared to be special. It's set aside for God's purpose. It's made holy. Now later on in our Bible, when we get a little further on, we'll find the Sabbath day command that's given to Moses in the Ten Commandments. But the principle of the seventh day is already established right here from the beginning in Genesis. The Sabbath day is a pattern which God established for our benefit, the idea of 6 days of work and then the day of rest. It's a pattern for our benefit, and we should pay attention to this and take time for a holy observance, a day set aside in the week to focus on the things of God and to rest in the presence of God in our relationship with him. Now, we don't want to become legalistic about that, because we have freedom in Christ. So we don't want to make a bunch of rules or be legalistic, but we don't want to totally ignore this idea either, because it's a very important idea, the idea of the Sabbath rest, the principle. And I don't think it matters so much which day of the week it is. It's the idea of 6 days of work and rest, a proportion of balance between work and rest, balance between secular work and focus on God. The idea here that's introduced of holiness, of being set aside for God, is essential to the meaning of what it means to be the people of God. We are in the church, we're the people of God, and this is a very important idea. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." As Christians, we need to consider ourselves as set aside for God's purpose. We need to make the effort to try to be holy. But we also need to recognize in the full balance of the Scriptures, we're not able to do this in our own strength. We never finish that. Instead, it is God working within us who bears the load and who will complete the work. And just as God finished his work of creating, because God always finishes what he starts, we can be sure that God will finish his work in us as well. One of my favorite verses, so you guys get to hear it quite often. Philippians 1:6, Paul speaks of this. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I love this verse because I know God started something in me, but I know it's not done yet, but he promises he'll finish it. I don't have to worry about it. A moment ago in Genesis 2:3, we saw that the word holy appears for the first time in Scripture there. But as we continue to read the Scriptures, we find that God chose us to make us holy even before he began to create the heavens and the earth. So the first place the Bible mentions something being made holy, it's the seventh day. But God actually chose us before then to make us holy. We see in Ephesians 1:4, it speaks of this saying, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. That's amazing. And what it means for us is when we recognize that God's begun a work in our heart, regardless of what problems or struggles we're still having, we can have peace in our hearts because we follow Jesus. We know God will complete the work he has begun in our heart. So if we know God's doing something in my life, you can be sure he'll finish it. He'll bring it to a good completion. He'll complete the work he's begun in your life. God always finishes what he starts. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, the last few weeks we've been talking about interpretations of Genesis chapter 1. I said I'd talk about it a little more today, so we'll begin with a short review and say a few more words about these different theories. Let's see, we talked briefly about the gap theory, which proposes a long gap of time between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. And this theory doesn't deal directly with the 6 days, so it's usually combined with another interpretation. But it's good to be aware of this theory. We also talked about the framework view, which interprets the 6 days as a literary framework designed to focus our attention on theological truth. It's a more figurative approach to the scripture. And we discussed the day-age theory, which sees the 6 days as representing 6 long periods of time. Last week, my stretched hourglasses are fun. Last week, we took a look at four versions also of the literal day theory, which argues for normal 24-hour days as the interpretation. And as we think of these, we have to realize that supporters of each of these views or interpretations have written numerous articles, books explaining why they think their own theory is the best theory, the best way to interpret. So certainly we can't talk about all of that in detail. But might mention, the gap theory people point out that their approach gives an idea of when Satan fell and why the earth was formless and void in Genesis 1, 2. And then if you go to the framework view people, they say that their viewpoint reveals deep theological truth in the scripture that we miss otherwise and frees us from the issue of trying to reconcile Genesis 1 with modern science theory. On the other hand, the day-age supporters stress that God is the author of nature and God is the author of the Bible, and that therefore all apparent disagreements between the two should be resolved because God is the author of both. So that's an important idea that the day-age people bring to the table. People who teach a literal 24-hour day interpretation of the scriptures, one of the things they really bring to us is they emphasize the absolute power and goodness of God very strongly, and that's something we need to hear. And they also, argue for the plain, simple, the word day means day, the plain meaning of the text without further interpretation they tend to argue for. Now, there are also a lot of other interpretations besides these that we haven't talked about at all. So if we looked at all of them, which we will not do, I promise, we will not look at all of them. Some people think we've looked at too many already. But there's a lot of choices in the Christian world among Christians of how to go about interpreting Genesis chapter 1. And that, of course, raises the question, which one is correct? What is the right interpretation? Let me tell you, very simply, I don't know. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you don't know either. Now, we have opinions. Some of us have very strong feelings about what we think is the right way to interpret, but we don't really know absolutely. It would be actually a little arrogant for us to think that we know absolutely for sure which is correct when there are so many opinions held by serious Christians who've really studied the issues. I'm dropping something. We all have, or most of us have, opinions, but we don't have special knowledge or special revelation that would allow us to say for certain which interpretation is correct. Now, some people ask my opinion. And my personal opinion is that I think the evidence for the day-age theory is stronger than the evidence for the other approaches. That's my personal opinion. But if you have a different opinion, it's okay. My opinion might be wrong, and I recognize that. What we want to cling to is not just our opinion of how to interpret. We want to cling to the thing that everybody, the things that we all agree on, that are absolutely clear in the text, and that any serious student of the text has to recognize. First of all, the Bible very clearly teaches that God, starting with nothing, created the whole heavens and earth according to his plan and purpose by his omnipotent power and infinite knowledge. He created it all. And that we can't miss, and we need to really get a hold of. The details of how God created it are mostly unknown, because the Bible only teaches us a brief chapter or so, or a couple of chapters of details. So there's a lot we don't know, and we should be comfortable with the idea of not knowing some things. But we know God did it. God created the heavens and the earth. And that is very important and profound, and it's what we really need to get a hold of. Now, if we have faith in God, we can leave the details to him. And we go to him, he can tell us, well, how did it really work? Now, that's the key thing. But there's another thing that we need to think about, and that's when we share with people, when we share with people outside the church, we need to remember, regardless of what our own opinions are, we need to remember that most of the people outside of the church believe the Big Bang Theory. They believe the theory of evolution because these are taught in the schools. And regardless of our own opinions about those theories, we need to recognize that that's what people believe. And when we're trying to share about Jesus, arguing about the science rarely helps. It's kind of fun to argue about the science, but it usually doesn't help people come to faith. Sometimes it's better to focus first on the questions that science does not and cannot answer as our way of sharing with others. We might want to begin with the things science cannot answer. And then after the person recognizes the need for a creator God and they come to faith and they become a Christian, then you can argue about the science and the interpretations if you still want to. And it's interesting to talk about the interpretations. But sometimes it's better to leave that part till afterwards and focus on things science cannot answer first. What do I mean? Well, let's take a look at this next slide here. It looks a little complicated at first. I want to begin by saying thank you to Reverend Ralph Kotz, who's out in Takamatsu, where he's been serving as a missionary for 55 years. Some of the basic ideas I'm about to share come from him, so I want to acknowledge that. Take a look at this, and look, and you see it's talking about making new things. Whenever we make something new, it begins with an idea for something we want to make. New inventions, new products begin with an idea. And the idea is developed into some kind of plan of how to build it and what it's going to be and how it's going to fulfill the purpose for which it's being built. But we can have an idea, a plan, and a purpose, and we still don't have any actual thing. So we've got to go through some sort of production process in order to turn our idea into a finished product. So, for example, lots of people have these now, so even I've got one now. My goodness. If you want to make a new cell phone with better features, meet more needs, you begin with an idea in the mind of an inventor, an idea man, and he's got to make some kind of plan and what's the purpose going to be, and then some sort of production process has to be started in order to produce this new cell phone. And then it's completed and you've got a finished product, and if it's gone well, if the results are good, it will even fulfill its purpose for which you had the idea in the first place. Now think for a moment. These basic steps, idea, process for production, finished product. Every new thing, every new product goes through these basic steps. The details vary, but everything begins as an idea, goes through some kind of production process, and comes to be a finished product, at least if it's a successful project. In all of human experience, every time we've been able to observe from the beginning how a new thing is made, these are the steps that it goes through. Especially if it's a complex thing, a system of many different parts. It's got to go through these steps. Why is this important to understand? Take a look at this next slide. The Creator God had an idea for creating the heavens and the earth. He made a plan and he had a purpose for why he was doing it. And then God started some kind of process in order to build the world. And Genesis 1 talks about that. There's a process that God goes through, and then we have the world that we see around us, the finished product that began as an idea. Science looks at the world around us today, and they observe it, they make measurements, they develop theories, and they develop theories about the process of how the world came into being. And from there, they have the ideas of the Big Bang theory, the evolutionary theory. They have a lot of ideas about the process. But science can never reach back beyond the beginning of the process to see the idea, the plan, or the purpose. The idea, the plan, the purpose is beyond the reach of science and scientific theory. So science works on understanding the world and the process by which it came to be, and scientific theories change quite often, especially in the details about that. But no matter how advanced science gets, science cannot reach back before the beginning to see the idea man. Where did the idea come from? Yet all of human experience tells us there has to be an idea man who had the idea, who had wisdom and foresight and knowledge to start a process to make the world, to fulfill some purpose. Yet those things cannot be seen by science. Yet, as human beings, we want to know, whose idea was it? Who is the idea man? And can we know the person who had the idea for the universe? Who's the inventor, the creator? We want to know whether or not we are fulfilling our purpose as human beings. What are we here for? What's our purpose? Why are we alive? We want to know God and His will for our lives. Put it into Bible language. Science cannot help us with those questions. No matter how advanced science gets, it will never help us to really see the idea man or his plan and purpose and why we're here. Science can help with some questions, and as science advances, it does a better and better job at answering some questions. Questions like when, what, and how about the world. But science cannot explain why we are here, or what are we here for? Whose idea is it all? If we want to know the answers to questions of deep meaning, we'll need to open our Bible and read, because our Bible talks about the plan and purpose and introduces us to the Creator God who had the idea to make the heavens and the earth and who loves us and came in the person of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 says, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. God had the idea, and he brought it to completion and made a completed world, heavens and earth, and he rested. But God is still working to see the purpose for which he created things completely fulfilled. That's part of what we're here for today. Fulfilling of God's purpose for why he created the heavens and the earth. When I look at this verse, I'm reminded of another scripture. Another place where God finished what he was doing. Here God finishes creation. But Jesus, in John chapter 19, verse 30, just before he died, Jesus said, it is finished. On the cross that day, Jesus finished a work. The work of providing for the forgiveness of sins, for our salvation. Jesus finished paying the price for the sins of the world. Therefore, when we trust in Jesus, we can rest because the work of salvation was completed, finished on the cross of Christ. We don't need to strive to do good deeds in order to be saved. We can and should do good deeds, but not for our salvation, because we can rest in the fact that God has completed the work of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can have peace in that. Jesus has finished what was necessary for our salvation. All we need to do is trust him and receive by faith in Christ that work of salvation. And then he will complete the work he has begun in us, making us holy, conforming us to his image that we might go home to be with him in heaven. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. We can rest from the effort of trying to save ourselves because Jesus finished the work of salvation, just as God has finished the work of creation. And God will finish the work of making us holy. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you that you finish the things that you begin. Thank you for this beautiful world that you created for us to live in. Thank you that although we fell into sin and have done many wrong things, that you did not forget us, you did not turn away from us, but that you looked back and had mercy on us and provided for our salvation and the forgiveness of sins. By the finished work of Christ on the cross, I pray that each and every person here would be saved through faith in Jesus and through receiving that gift. And not just we who are here, but also our families, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our colleagues at work and at school. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them into the people of God, into the family of the church. Draw them by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Start a good work in their hearts and bring it to completion at the proper time, that they also would be saved to go home to heaven with us. Thank you, Lord, for your great and wonderful and mighty works in creation, in the incarnation of Christ come at Christmas, and the work of salvation on the cross, and the work of the resurrection of Jesus that is the guarantee and promise of our resurrection as well. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. These are really big things, Lord. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts and praise your holy name. But we know, Lord, that you do care about the details. About the details of our lives, our daily struggles, our needs, our wants. You care about it all, Lord, and you love each and every one so much. Come now, Lord, and for those who are sick, touch them with your healing hand. For those who are discouraged, lift them up and give them new hope. For those who are afraid, take away their fear and fill their hearts with love and give them peace, perfect peace. For those who have economic struggles or problems with no job or a job that isn't a good situation, meet their need, Lord, and provide them with a better place to work or with a revolution of love in their workplace. We pray, Lord, that you would meet each and every need. And most of all, our need for salvation and filling of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.